right, thank you for that message and song. You know, the Lord promises to go with us in the valley, don't he? And I appreciate that good message and song. Tonight we have a visiting speaker. We have Brother Adam Cruz. We're going to ask Brother Cruz to come on up if he would. And Brother Cruz has been assistant down there with Jay Shepherd at Port Charlotte. And I guess what happened is, Brother Cruz, you left down there, and we had to send Mike Case down there to take your place. Is that sort of what happened? Anyway, God's laid on Brother Cruz's heart. He's going to start a church, and that's what it's all about, young man, is going where God called you, doing what God asked you to do. And Brother Cruz is going to share with us about that a little bit tonight. Don't hold it against him. He's kin to Brother Tim Manus. I'm mainly speaking to the college students. But it's by marriage. Sometimes that's a little, you know, you can't help that sometimes. All right. I'm joking with Tim a little bit. Brother Adam, you come on, please.
All right. Thank you very much. I do have a video, but for the sake of time tonight, I think I'd rather just speak it to you. Plus, I feel more confident in my speaking ability a little bit than technology, because every time I try to use technology, it doesn't work so well in my favor. So I'll try to give you a kind of a review of what I've done and what I've been doing. Sadly, I had to leave Tri-City, and for that, Pastor Shepherd needed someone to take my place, and he decided on Brother Mike Case. And I know you guys feel bad about that as he's leaving you. Some of you might not, as some people are waving that they don't. But some of you do. But he'll do a great job. He'll be a lot more than what I was for Pastor Shepherd. So Pastor Shepherd would be like a pig in mud down there in Port Charlotte. Well, I'll give you a background of myself. I was obviously born. I grew up at Emmanuel Baptist Church in Fort Myers, Florida. And that was under the pastorate of Richard Riley. And now Matt Boer, two great men of God, raised me and taught me as I grew up in my youth, and I was the son of a deacon. So I got saved at the age of 5, and I ended up getting baptized shortly thereafter by Pastor Riley, and it was a blessing, it really was, getting some of his wisdom. Sadly, it was in my teenage years that he passed away. I was 17, and I wish I could have gleaned more from him. Through those years. And after graduating, or right before graduating from college, or right before graduating from high school, I got called to pastor, to preach. And I fought the Lord for it for a long time, and I finally surrendered to his calling and told the Lord, I'll do what you want me to do. And that was for preaching. So at a youth rally down at Gulf Coast Baptist Church in Cape Coral, I surrendered to preach the gospel. So I went off to a Baptist Bible college that I won't name, and I spent a few years there, and through the course of events of me needing to leave, it wasn't my fault. I wish I would have came here under Pastor Carter. I went somewhere else, but I had to leave, and I decided I wanted to get some hands-on experience while I finished my degree. So I interned for a church in Mount Vernon, Georgia, Calvary's Grace Baptist. I don't know if anybody knows that from here. And that's Pastor Brian Patrick up there. And I got to get some hands-on experience and finish my Bible college. And then Pastor Shepherd called me up right before I got married to my lovely wife, which is a Seabass girl, the youngest of the three. And Pastor Shepherd from Port Charlotte called me and said, I want you to plan on coming down here if you're willing, and I'll teach you how to start an independent Baptist church. And I prayed about it, and I decided that was what God would have for me. So I moved, and I came down here, got married to my wife, and I started working for him. That was 5 years ago. Well, he's taught me a lot of what not to do and a lot of what to do, and he's been working with me. He's been very patient with me, and he's guided me and directed me in how to run the church and how to be a pastor and how to teach and how to preach from the pulpit. And now he called me up just a few months ago. It was actually 5 months ago, and he called me up on a Tuesday night, and he was down in Lehigh Acres. And I don't know if any of you know where that is, but that's down by Fort Myers. And he called me and said, I know you're from this area when you were a kid. Tell me a good church I can recommend to these family down here that I've met. And I told him, well, I know the area very well. There's not a good church within about 30 minutes, depending on which side of Lehigh. You might be an hour from a good church in the city of Lehigh. And he told me on the phone, he said, I want you to pray about starting a Baptist church in Lehigh Acres. And as soon as he said it, I can be honest with you, I knew it was the will of God, but I fought it. I told him, oh, I'll pray about that. Yeah, I definitely will. And for 24 hours, my heart was burdened, but I had my own way. I had my own thoughts. I had my own excuses, as it were. And I told Pastor Shepherd, I told him, hey, here's my three reasons why I think maybe we should wait, but give me more time to pray about it. And that Wednesday night, 24 hours later, after he had mentioned that to me, a teenager in our church preached, and he preached on Moses' three excuses. And the Lord struck my heart, and I was like, all right, Lord, well, if that's what you want, I won't give you my three excuses. I'll do it. It was pretty funny, too, the way all three almost lined up with the exact excuses I had given the Lord. But I told the Lord, that's fine. I'll do it. And I surrendered to the call to go to Lehigh Acres and plant a church. So Tri-City Baptist in Port Charlotte's actually my, as it were, my sending church, but they're also my supporting church. I report to them. They kind of give me oversight. They give me the backbone. As you need that oversight from a senior pastor, and Pastor Shepherd's doing that for me. So it's going to be a great blessing. If you don't know much about Lehigh Acres is one of the worst cities in America. Truly is. If you look it up on Google Images, all you see is crime images. That's all you'll see. Lehigh Acres has the second, it's double the average crime as any other American city. It's in the worst 10% of any city in America. It was just a few months back, I believe it was 2 months ago now, one of the teens that is in our youth group, his own brother got shot and killed by his father right down the street from where I now live in Lehigh Acres. It's a terrible city, a city of darkness. It has a lot of facade of religion, a lot of Jehovah's Witness, a lot of Catholic, a lot of diversity in its culture. Really, it's about 40% white, 33% Hispanic, and about 25% black. Very diverse, but yet they don't have a good church. They don't have a church that's willing to teach them and preach them the gospel. It's interesting. I was out kind of talking with all my neighbors, introducing myself to get to know them, trying to get my name out there so one day I could lead them to the Lord. And I was four doors down my street, and I knocked on the door, and this lady named Cricket answered the door, an older lady. And we just introduced ourselves. I didn't say anything about the church. I wasn't even wearing a tie. But I was wearing an Under Armour polo shirt, so that's probably how she knew. She asked, are you a pastor? And I said, well, funny, I'm starting a church here in Lehigh in 4 weeks. And she said, well, I've been praying for 6 years for a church to start in Lehigh. And then she asked, well, what Bible are you going to use? And I said, well, I'm going to use the King James Bible. And she said, I've been praying that somebody would use the King James Bible in Lehigh Acres, Florida. What a blessing it was that she told me she went to one of these contemporary churches that started to slide on their music. They stopped using the Bible, and now they don't even teach on Sunday mornings. She said she hasn't been back to church, and she's been praying for somebody to come to Lehigh Acres. And I look forward to getting to go to that city, and we're starting October the 1st of this year, only a few short weeks away. So I do pray that you'd pray with me, you'd help us with your prayers, and you'd guide us and direct us to make sure that we uphold the name of the Lord in that great city that's a big need. Take out your Bibles with me for just a few short minutes to the book of Luke. The book of Luke, we're going to be in chapter 22. Luke in chapter 22. Nothing new with this passage of scripture, but I pray that it would be a blessing to us tonight, and maybe it would touch the hearts of us as we see something old, but maybe the Lord strikes in our hearts something that we need to be reminded of tonight. In Luke chapter number 22, we'll read the passage and then I'll pray. Verse 31 is where we'll begin tonight. Luke chapter 22, verse 31 says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Skip all the way down to verse 54. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when he had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. Verse 58 says, and after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. Verse 59 says, and about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would get me and myself out of the way, that your word would present itself in the most holy and true way, that the context and the message of your true word would pierce the hearts to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit. It would be a discerner of our thoughts tonight, that we would fall under the conviction and the encouragement of the Holy Spirit of God. Help us tonight to draw something from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to show you a few things in this passage, and what a great passage it is. One we hear often, but we find here really a story of the sifting of Satan in verse 31. And the predicament of the situation, the very beginning says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired. And truly, that's our predicament for any Christian today, is that we do have a true enemy. He's not a mystical creature. He's not somebody of our imagination, as other religions would point out it to be. But he's a true person, a true angelic being that's against the believer today. He's against us. And Satan had a pure desire here, a desire to completely mess up Peter's life. And what's interesting is, I believe we find, as we outline this passage, we find here in these next few verses, he desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. There's two aspects of Satan's desire here. And the first is the desire to seize him, to grab him, to take by force. And then the second, he says, is to, in verse number 31 at the end, to sift you. Now, many great messages have been preached on the sifting of Peter. And oftentimes, I think we get a little distracted from the context, because the sifting here, although Satan would kill Peter if he had the opportunity, I have no doubt that he would, that's not really what's happening in this context. What's happening is, the sifting here is that Satan wants to separate. That's what sifting is. It says you're using a sieve to separate something that's finer from something that's coarse, like you would do with gold in a pan, or as you would do with maybe a rake, as you would do with the leaves, as you sifted out the wheat, having the chaff fall to the earth, and the heavy wheat would stay on the rake itself. And you would sift that. What Peter's doing here is not a desire to separate Peter from his life. It's rather a desire to separate Peter from his faith. And that's truly Satan's desire for every Christian today. It's to separate you from the only thing that grounds us, the only thing that builds us, the only thing that grows us as believers, our faith in God. So we continue down this passage, and we find here not only the predicament of the situation and the plan of Satan, but I want you to really notice this, the prayer of Christ in verse 33. What an amazing prayer, by the way. To think that Christ prays for us. Isn't that good? If you take a minute and you think about this, Christ never really needed to pray on the earth. He was all God. And yet he spent numerous times in the Word of God saying he prayed for his people, he prayed for his disciples, and even today the Bible says he makes intercession for us. What a blessing above blessings. Verse 33 says, and he said unto him, Lord, oh, I'm sorry, I missed the prayer. Verse 32, but I have prayed, Jesus says here, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Now, I want to stop here for a minute. I want you to notice something, and that is first that the source of Peter's power rested only in Jesus Christ alone. And today, as a Christian, if you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you have no power at all. And when Satan comes, if you're not truly grounded in the Word of God, he's going to wipe you over. Even Peter, one of the best, we could say, apostles, even Peter, the one that walked the closest, was the most dedicated, was the most driven, was the most outrageous, enough so that he would try to cut off the high priest's ear in his zealousness for the Lord, is the one that's about to be put down by Satan. And yet today, when we stand up against Satan and we think we can leave our house without a personal devotional life with Jesus Christ, we don't stand a chance. Jesus' prayer here is that thy faith fail not. His first prayer is for counteracting what Satan was about to do. I pray that you wouldn't fail. What a glorious thing that Jesus prays that all of us would not fail. I like this next part, though. The next few words says, and when thou art converted. Now, you stop there for a minute, and it's interesting because these are really two contradictory statements. I pray that thy faith fail not, but when you're converted. Well, what's a conversion? A conversion is a change of mind, a repentance, if you will. So I pray that you'd not fail in your faith, but when you do fail, I pray you'd come back. You know, the interesting thing about Jesus Christ is that he not only knew the immediate, he knew what Peter was about to do. And he prayed for him, not just in the immediate, that you wouldn't fail, just the same way he prays for us, that we wouldn't fail to Satan. He goes beyond that and says, I'm praying that if you do fail, you come back. If you are in the odds, if you are in the down and out, if you are in that stage of depression where Satan's got a hold of you, come back. When you're converted, notice the last part, strengthen thy brethren. The prayer of Jesus Christ was not just for Peter, but it was also even for the brethren of Jesus Christ. This is going to make more sense in a minute, but what an encouraging thing that we as believers should make sure. We should guard ourselves from becoming hatred toward our fellow brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ really only gave the disciples very few commandments, if you read about it in Scripture. And one of them, the royal law, is to love our brothers as ourselves. To love our brothers just like the same way we love Jesus Christ. So when you're converted, Peter, strengthen thy brethren. Verse 33, notice Peter here. We find our next part of this is that you find Peter's proclamation in verse 33. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. What a bold statement. And believe it or not, he was probably the only disciple that could make such a statement. Because he's already, you already know here, in just a few short hours, he's going to cut off the high priest servant's ear. He's always been that guy, you know, that one that sticks his foot in his mouth first. He reminds me a lot of myself and probably a lot of you, of yourself, that Peter's this amazing disciple of such passion, but always driven for the wrong purpose. And he says, Lord, I'm willing to go with thee to prison and to death. And notice verse 34. And Jesus said to her, and he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Now before, and when I said at the beginning of the message that the sifting of our faith is truly what Satan's trying to do here, this is going to be proven because Jesus Christ is predicting the sifting of Peter. He's predicting it. Look here at verse 54. And they took him and led him and brought him to the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall, they were set down together. Peter sat down among them. Verse 56, but a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. Now, if you do a cross-reference through the Gospels, you'll notice here that Peter was not alone, but you look at the Gospel of John, I believe it's chapter 18, you'll find that there was another disciple there as well. My personal belief, the Bible doesn't tell us, but I believe that was John the Apostle. But as you find here, this other apostle was there, but Peter here sits alone in the courtyard of the high priest's house where they're trying Jesus in the next room. And he's sitting here by the fire, distancing himself because of what he's afraid of. He's afraid of being known as one of Jesus' disciples. And here Satan is going to use a very little maid. One of the other gospels would say she was a damsel, the doorkeeper at the high priest's house. This little girl comes up and says, I think I recognize you. Aren't you one of the disciples? I find it interesting how Satan never uses the most big addiction, the end of the road. He never uses the most obvious sin to get us caught up. He uses the little things. And as he uses this little damsel to come up and say, hey, I think I recognize you. It would have been very easy for him to say, hey, get away from me, kid. No, I don't know him. But each time, it gets a little bit more intense, and the denial gets a little bit more intense as well. He goes into the second person, verse 57, and he denied him, saying, look all the way down to verse 59, or verse 58, and after a while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them, and Peter said, man, I am not. Now a gentleman comes up to him and says, hey, you are one of them. And he again, now a little bit, you can almost feel it in the context, a little bit stronger, a little bit more defiant. I'm not of them, okay? Because as Satan got you with one, he got you with two. Satan only desires to have a foothold. Doesn't the Bible say that? Neither give place to the devil. Why? Because a place turns into a stronghold. And we're supposed to cast down the strongholds of Satan. And he goes into this next part, and he's going to find this third person. Verse 59, about the space of 1 hour, and of another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow was also with him, for he is a Galilean. You can see how it's gone from this little maid that was easy to brush off to a little bit more difficult to now a full-out denial of who he was, of where he came from, and of his purpose of being there. If you read in the other Gospels, this last man even caused him, he decided to start cursing up a fit to prove that he wasn't a disciple. You see how Satan's got him. Satan's taken him from one to the other to the other. Slowly but surely, Peter's not realizing it, but Satan's been sifting his faith all the way to the place when after it's over, and this is really what astounds me, Peter doesn't even know what he's done. Peter doesn't even realize that he did the very thing the Lord told him he was going to do. The same thing just a few hours before he was saying, Lord, I'll go to the grave with you. Now he's sitting in a side room, scared to death, hiding behind a fire, saying, I don't know the man. I don't know the man. What happened in the course of these few hours to make a man go from that? Purely Satan's power. And he goes all the way to say in this verse 61, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord. Isn't that interesting? I truly believe a lot of the reasons why we don't feel conviction about sin the way we should is because we don't look into the eyes of Jesus Christ every morning in his word. If you sat there and had a quiet time with the Lord and you said, Lord, convict me of my sin. I'm going to read your word. And as I read and as I meditate, I want you to convict me of what I've done yesterday. You'd be surprised how the Lord works in your heart to say, what about this? What about that? And what about that? What about that thought you had this morning? And what about the way you talked to this person yesterday? And what is he doing? He's working in your life to prove to you that Satan is working on you. And if you don't get alone with the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll never even know that you've ever taken his word out of context. Peter here sitting, and I can only imagine he's sitting here across the hall, and I could only picture it in my mind if I was there in the scene. And as Peter's sitting by the fire looking across into the next room, almost as if Jesus heard him, because you know Jesus can hear all things and knows all things that are going on, looks over and catches eyes with the apostle, and only the apostle remembered the word. Remembering his arrogance, his dedication, Lord, I'm going to go to the grave with you. And he's looking over there at Jesus, who was just beaten in the face by the priest. And he's looking over there, and he's making all these outlandish statements beforehand, and now it's convicted in his heart because he knows Satan's got him. We find here the penalty of Satan's sifting at the end here in verse number 62. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. The penalty of Satan's sifting is, first of all, a broken heart. If you're not going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and you're going to live in the grip of Satan, you're going to live with a broken heart. I can promise you that. I've done it. In my backslidden days, I've done it. And any day that we don't live in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know it because you feel it. You feel worthless in God's sight. Right where Satan would want you. Not only did he go out, though, and not only did he leave, but he also wept bitterly. You're going to have a sorrowful heart and a broken spirit. And Peter went out, and you'll notice here, very interesting, that Peter, for these next 3 days, you don't find him anymore until the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For the next 3 days, he's off the map. It's kind of interesting that John was at the cross, but Peter wasn't. That John most likely was even there by Christ when he was at the high priest's house, but Peter wasn't there where he was supposed to be. Basis of a story here is many applications we could find, but the truth of the matter, really sadly, is what we find here is that Satan's sifting is always in each one of our lives. That Satan has a constant desire that he would wreck us, that he would ruin us. And it's not done by some magnificent sin that he throws out in front of you. It's done by the little thing. It's done by that little maid that comes up to you. It's done by that little TV thing he's going to put in front of you. By that little piece of music he's going to put in front of you. By that little thing he knows he can get you with is the same thing he's going to use. Because if you deny the Lord once, he knows you'll deny him again. And if you deny him again, then he knows you'll deny him again. And then pretty soon you're going to be weeping and away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And only by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and through his encouragement could we ever come back. The beauty of it is, you remember the prayer of Jesus Christ. He prayed that thy faith fail not. But then he prayed, when thou art converted, when you've come back, when you've changed your mind about this thing, strengthen thy brethren. It's kind of encouraging because the only... You remember when Christ rose from the grave, He said, go tell the disciples and Peter. The only one he called by name in the Bible was the Apostle Peter. He still had a heart for him. God's not giving up on any one of us. And whether you're away from him or not, or whether you're in the state of denial over what God's word says, or whether you're completely apostate, God still has a desire you come back to him and you make things right. We find a glorious thing here that he calls Peter for a personal invitation. Go tell Peter I've risen from the grave. Now, I don't know what happened in those few days when the disciples were in the upper room waiting on Christ to show himself. I have a suspicion that Peter was encouraging the brethren. In Acts chapter 1, you know who the apostle was that encouraged the brethren when they were waiting on the Holy Ghost to come? Peter. Peter, when he was converted, when he had a change of mind about it, when he came back to the Lord to say, Lord, I'm sorry for what I've done, he strengthened his brethren. So the truth of the matter is we need to make sure. We need to be positive that we be careful of Satan's sifting, because it's never the big thing. It's always the small thing. And then know that Jesus Christ prays for us not just not to fail, but if we mess up, he'll restore us. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you for your wonderful grace, your wonderful mercy that you have upon us, dear Lord, upon me. I thank you, dear God, that you're a God that can hear and answer our prayers. And dear God, I thank you that you've been so compassionate to me, a sinner, allowing my forgiveness to be time and time again. And any time that I've stepped away from your grace and I've had the bitterness of spirit, and I've went against your rules and your law, and I've denied your word, I could still come back, and you were there with open arms. And you promised that if I would confess my sins, you, dear God, are faithful. And you, dear God, are just to forgive me and to cleanse me from those sins. Guard us as a people tonight, dear Lord. Guard our lives from the sifting that Satan offers. Guard us from the small things that Satan tries to put in our lives. Help us, dear Lord, even tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.